Well, it's awesome to get back to our Peaks study. As a church, we have actually gone through the entire Bible verse by verse. And the last time we did that, it took us about 18 years. So this time we're going back through the Bible a little quicker. We're looking at the mega themes of Scripture, the main events, the peaks of Scripture. And so we will continue that tonight. Tonight we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. So find your place to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. If you're using a Bible like this that you found under the seat in front of you, easy to find, page 520. Let's pray together. Father, as we turn our attention to your word, as always, we ask for your guidance and your direction. And I pray that we would learn to be faithful to you in every season of life. Good times, hard times. God, I pray that we would keep our eyes focused on you, always, that you'd be first place. Teach us, Lord, from your word tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we get into the text, I want to give just a couple words about the Old Testament history books, the books of history that you find in the Old Testament, so we kind of get our bearing of where we're going tonight. The book of 1 Samuel, that records when the nation of Israel became a monarchy. And it records all of the information about the first king of Israel, King Saul. 2 Samuel gives the information about the second king of Israel, the United Kingdom of Israel, King David. Then you get to 1 and 2 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 1 through 11, that records the third king of the United Kingdom of Israel, King Solomon. Remember, he built the temple and all of that at that time. 1 Kings chapter 12 is a sad chapter in the Bible. That's when the United Kingdom of Israel split. 10 northern tribes, they formed their own kingdom. 2 southern tribes, their own kingdom. And they all had their own succession of kings and their own history. So 1 Kings chapter 13 through 2 Kings chapter 17, it's oscillating between those two kingdoms, giving the history and the details of what was going on there. Then in 2 Kings chapter 17, another very sad chapter in the Bible, the northern kingdom of Israel is taken captive by the Assyrians. They're destroyed. They never come back. So for the rest of 2 Kings chapter 18 through 25, it goes back to the southern kingdom of Judah until they also are taken captive. That's a lot of history there. And then you have 1 and 2 Chronicles, which is basically a repetition or a summary of all of that. So we find ourselves in 2 Chronicles, where we're looking at history that you can also find in those other books. Here's a picture of Israel divided, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. We have looked at the northern kingdom. We've looked at a couple of the kings they had, a couple of the prophets that ministered during that time. And we also studied when they were taken captive by the Assyrians. That's where we left off last May. As we continue forward now, we're going to focus on the southern kingdom of Judah. And we're going to look at a few prominent kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. And tonight, I want to look at a guy by the name of Uzziah. Uzziah the king. And we learn something very, very important from his life. So look at verse 1 of chapter 26. Get a little information on Uzziah. It says, "Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was how old? 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father, Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And note this, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And please take note, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him what? Prosper. So King Uzziah, he becomes king at the age of 16. How would you like to become king at the... I couldn't even manage my bedroom at 16, let alone a kingdom. But this kid becomes king at the age of 16, and actually he'll serve alongside his father for a while as a co-regent. But eventually his father dies pretty quickly after, and he's the supreme king. He reigns for 52 years. Now think of that. Imagine if our presidents ruled for 52 years. That's a whole generation. Imagine the constant presence of that leader and just how attached you'd get to that leader. Uzziah reigned for 52 years. And actually, Judah was blessed to have him. He is one of the greatest kings in the history of Judah. He was a wonderful, wonderful man of God. It says in verse 4 that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 5 says that he sought God in the days of Zechariah. So understand this. This was a king who was a God seeker, and he was a God pleaser. He was loved by his people. His people served him faithfully. And he was also loved by the prophets, the men of God in that day. Zechariah is mentioned here. We also know that Isaiah the prophet loved Uzziah. Because when Uzziah died, Isaiah grieved. And in his grief, you remember, he went to the Lord and he had that famous vision that he records in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So highly respected, a God seeker, a God pleaser. And because of that, he prospered greatly. And the kingdom over which he ruled prospered greatly. I want you to notice a few accomplishments of this guy. First, look there in verse 2. It says, he built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Okay, I'm going to just point out where that city is. That's the city of Eloth. Way down at the southern tip of the kingdom, right on the coast of what they called the Red Sea back then. Today it's the Gulf of Aqaba. Strategic city. Shipping and all of that. When he became king, the Edomites who lived over here took control of that city, while Uzziah got it back. And it made him extremely popular to get that strategic city back. By the way, today, That is the southernmost tip of the modern state of Israel. And it's not called Eilat today. Guess what it's called? Eilat. In 2005, when we went to Israel, we stopped there. It's a beautiful place. I don't know if you can see it too well. It's like this resort town. Very tropical. You'll see flowers all over. I don't know if you can see that very well, but that's called the Queen of Sheba Mall. Awesome modern mall that they had there. And when we were there, we actually got on a boat and we went out on that sea. Beautiful, beautiful place. It's interesting, right in the middle of that sea is the boundary between Israel and Jordan. So when you're out on the body of water looking over that way, there's the flag of Jordan that you'll see across. And on that trip, we also went into Jordan and we visited the city of Petra, which is a super cool place. It's where Indiana Jones and the third Indian, you remember that? That was filmed at Petra. So anyways, he took that city back, and it was a huge victory, and it made him very popular. Okay, look at verse 6. It says, "Now he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabna, and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gur Baal, and against the Meunites. Also, the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong." He was a fantastic military leader. He defended his kingdom. He took back cities that were rightfully his. The Philistines are mentioned. Three cities, Gath, Ashdod, Jabna. They're located right there. The Philistines were a constant thorn in the flesh of Israel. Remember, Goliath was from Gath. Well, he went and he took all those cities, broke down their fortified cities, built his own cities right there. By the way, what is that today in modern day Israel? That's the Gaza Strip. Still kind of a thorn in the side of Israel, even to this day. He also took back cities from some Arabians down here, some Meunites down here, and as the text says, the Ammonites, they lived up in this area, and they basically surrendered to the sovereignty of the kingdom of Judah. They paid tribute to Judah. That means he collected taxes from them, and for the taxes they were allowed to exist. He became famous. He became well known. Exceedingly strong. His reputation spread as far down as Egypt in that day. So just tremendous strength and success. Look at verse 9. It says, "And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress of the wall. Then he fortified them, and he also built towers in the desert." Now, in Jerusalem, that's the capital city. They had a fortified wall around their city. He added to it. He put towers on top. He also put towers, fortified towers, throughout his kingdom. So this guy was all about defense. And he did everything he could to protect his kingdom. International policy, A+. Excellent, and God prospered him. Well, he was also very committed to a domestic policy, committed to creating a thriving economy in his land. Continue in verse 10, it says, "He dug many wealth, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the what? I love that phrase. Here's a king who was a farmer. He loved the land. He loved the soil. And he was committed to making his kingdom prosperous. He put wells all over the place. He had livestock. He had an army of farmers and vine dressers. They sowed and they planted and they harvested all over Judah, even at the top of Carmel. And God prospered all that for the kingdom. Exceptional in his domestic policy. He made sure that his army was well taken care of. Look at verse 11. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies, according to the number on their roll as prepared by Jeiel, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the officer under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. Check out verse 12. The total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600, 2,600 elite officers in his army. And under their authority was an army of 307,500 that made power, that were made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Now that is a huge army in those times. 2,600 elite officers, 307,500 mighty men of war. He built that military up. And he equipped them to the max. Verse 14. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, all 310,000 men, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. Uniforms for everyone. Everyone fully equipped. This was one of the most well-equipped armies on the planet at that time. He also supplied them with advanced weaponry. Look at verse 15. I find this fascinating. He made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. This guy invented weaponry. It seems that he invented the first catapult. I find it fascinating. 200 years before any archaeological evidence of a catapult, Uzziah and his men were using them. They were casting large stones. They were casting many arrows at a time. It even seems to suggest that they figured out how to put these devices at the top of the walls. I mean, this is just incredible. How strong his nation was. How prosperous his nation was. Domestically, internationally. One of the strongest periods in the history of Judah. Now, why did he prosper? Why did that man prosper? Was it because of everything he did? He was a God seeker. And he was a God pleaser. And God blessed him. God prospered him and the kingdom over which he ruled. And it's beautiful. And I want you to know that principle, it's true today. God seekers, God pleasers, those who do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord prospers. You know, if you do that, if you're seeking the Lord, and if you're seeking to do what's right in the ways of the Lord, His blessing is upon you. You invent things. You grow things. Your life becomes strong. Your family becomes strong. Absolutely important to do that. And Uzziah did that. By the way, we need a leader like that in the office, don't we? We need to elect men and women into areas of leadership in our country. Do we want God seekers in charge? Do we want God pleasers in charge? Absolutely. Vote based on faith. It says in the book of Proverbs, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Uzziah was such a wonderful king. And at this point, everything is going so good in his life. And everything is going so good in the kingdom. And everything went that way for so long until. Don't you hate that I have to say that word until? Until the closing years of his life, he made a blunder. He made a big mistake. Look what it says beginning in the middle of verse 15. It says, so his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Success got to his head. He served the Lord, all these wonderful things. God has prospered. And towards the end of his reign, as he's looking back and he's surveying all the things that has happened in the kingdom, his heart got lifted up. He began to think, man, I'm pretty cool. He began to attribute all the success to his own activity, his own ingenious policies. He forgot who put him there. He forgot why he prospered. Don't ever do that. His heart was filled with pride. And in the blindness of his pride, he did the unthinkable. He did something so dumb. Look again at verse 16. It says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, I don't have any idea. It doesn't say why he would do this. But he decides, I'm going to go into the temple. Not just the temple courts. The temple proper. You got the holy place and then the holy of holies. He went into the holy place where the altar of incense is. And there he attempted to burn incense on the altar of incense. Not a good idea. Why? Only priests are allowed in that temple. only priests from the tribe of Levi, specifically related to Aaron. Those are the only ones allowed to go into the holy place and burn incense on the altar of incense. So he's outside of his jurisdiction. He knows it. But he's become a big shot. He's successful. Laws don't apply to him anymore. And so in he goes. Look at verse 17. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. Picture this. They run in there. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Azariah, he's the high priest. He runs in, 80 guys with him. It says specifically that they're valiant men. They were very brave to do that because you don't confront a king. But they went in and they went right in his face and they said, "You are in the wrong place here. You should not be here." Verse 19. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. "Get out of here, King Uriah." He gets mad at them. And the tense there is he held on to that censer. "Get out of my face. I'm burning incense. Nobody tells me what to do. I'm the king. Look how successful I've been." Verse 19. While he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. Now picture this. There he is by the altar of incense holding that censer, digging in. All of a sudden his forehead becomes leprous. You imagine the shocked faces of the priests. You imagine the shock on his face when he saw the shocked faces of the priests looking at him. The priests grabbed him. They rushed him out, and he wasn't fighting it. He ran out too because he knew that the Lord had stricken him. And my brother and sister in Christ, that's the end of his career. He's done. He's out. Verse 21. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, wrote. So Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, "He's a leper." Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. He was never healed from leprosy. He remained a leper for the day of his death. No more would he go near the temple. He'd never go in the palace again. He was quarantined to an isolated little house. His son Jotham took the reins. And there he was in isolation. No family members allowed, no friends, because leprosy is contagious, right? And that was then. He died, And the implication really of verse 23 is that he was buried near the field of his fathers, the kings that came before, not in the field, because he was a leper. That's sad. That's tough. Really, really important lessons. And I think the one that stood out to me the most is this. This is going to sound weird, but it's so true. Success is the most dangerous place in life for a Christian. Let me say that again. Success, strength, making it, is the most dangerous place in life for a Christian. The most dangerous place in life is not when you're clawing. It's not when you're fighting. It's not when you're scraping, trying to make it. It's not when you're in a time of trial. It's not when you're in a fight. It's not when you're going through a difficulty. You know why? Because in times like that, we are holding on to Christ, aren't we? We're crying out to him. We're surrendering to him. We're leaning upon him. We're humble. No. It's when that business explodes and you become financially independent. It's when you rise to the top. It's when maybe you're a part of a ministry and the ministry just takes off. And the Lord begins to use you in mighty ways in whatever he's called you to do. And you get to this pinnacle and you get like Uzziah. That's when Christians fall. Why? We let our guard down, don't we? We begin to think, look what I did. We begin to forget who got us there. It's the most dangerous place. And you see that over and over again in the scripture. Look what happened to Uzziah. I think of King David. Remember when King David was older and very successful? And he sent all of his friends out to war, and he hung out at home and was meandering around his palace. That was when the Bathsheba sin happened. Took him out. You remember King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon? In a dream, God made it absolutely clear to Nebuchadnezzar that God is the one who promoted him. God is the one who made him king of Babylon. And so one day he's out strolling around his palace, checking it out. And Daniel chapter 4 says, the king spoke, saying in his heart, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it spoke, and the kingdom has departed from you. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. And it happened. That time of success, that time of prosperity, that time when you just sort of kick it, and when you become sort of full of yourself, beating your chest. I've seen it in examples in my life. I've known brothers and sisters in Christ who were following Christ wholeheartedly. And all of a sudden, you know, God blesses them and, you know, there's this prosperous thing in their life, and they get to the top and they forget how they got there and they blow it. Marriage ends in divorce. Families fall apart. I've known pastors serving the Lord, working hard and working to get a church growing, and then they get that and they get a big growing church and then they blow it. They fall and they take out a lot of Christians with them. My brother and sister in Christ, I think it's safe to say that we all want success. Do we want to fail? Are you like, boy, I hope I fail? No, we all want to succeed. We want to do well. In whatever God has called us to do. But when you feel like you're at the top, don't forget how you got there. Scripture says, beware of times of prosperity and success. I want to take you to I don't know if you can see that very well, but I'm going to read it to you. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a warning that God gave the nation of Israel before they went into the promised land. Listen carefully. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware. Then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Notice, don't beware when you're wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. Don't beware when you're fighting Amalekites, when you're in the battle, when you're in the fight. No, when you get into the mansions that you didn't even build for yourself, when you get into the time of prosperity, then beware. Why? Lest you forget the Lord your God. The lesson here is to be aware of that. Be aware of that. What God has called you to do, what God has gifted you to do, go for it. Go hard. Seek him. Please him. And as that blessing comes, understand that the more blessing, the more danger. Take precaution. Don't ever forget the days of climbing. Don't ever forget the days of trouble. Remember how God was with you then. And give him glory when you get to that higher place. And be aware of that. And make provision in your life to keep yourself. I mean, if God blesses you abundantly, make sure that perhaps you're giving to the Lord's work in a more sacrificial way than you ever have. Why? To keep you humble. To keep you dependent. Put safeguards in your life. Don't talk to yourself about how cool you are. Talk to your wife and she'll tell you the truth. right? Yeah. Surround yourself with people who will tell you the truth. Now, it can be done. A lot of people blow it in the time of success, but there are people that make it, and God blesses them even more. I think of the story of Joseph. Remember Joseph? Second most powerful man on the planet, second only to Pharaoh. He stayed humble. He stayed grounded. I think of Daniel. Think of Daniel's life. I mean, he served as prime minister under at least two different kings from two different empires, from Babylon and the Medo-Persian Empire that came after. God always elevated him and promoted him. And you know what? He took it in stride. He was faithful to the Lord. I think of Paul the Apostle. Anybody ever been more successful in ministry than Paul the Apostle? In all that God used him? Yet he stayed humble. He stayed grounded. Uzziah teaches us this very important lesson. There's also another lesson that we learn here, and this is one that you see throughout the scripture. It's one that we've repeated time and time again here as we've studied the Bible, and you know why? Because we need to be reminded time and time and time again. Without exception, God opposes the proud man. Without exception, God opposes the proud woman. Look at Uzziah. I think humility is one of the most important characteristics that I read in the New Testament. The way I read the New Testament, God's people will be humble. And if they're not, they will be humbled. First Peter chapter 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I like that. Humble yourself. You know, it's a lot easier to humble yourself than to have God humble you. Look at your life. Think about who you are. And then think about who God is and how much greater. And that he's the master and he gets all the glory and all the exaltation. We're servants. We're servants. We're clay in the potter's hand. Never forget that. And then, of course, the obvious lesson also from Uzziah's life, for the majority of his life, that huge importance of obedience, that huge importance of seeking him. Again, look at verse 5. The end of verse 5. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Look at verse 15. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was, how is it put there? He was marvelously, marvelously helped till he became a big shot. That's hyperbole. The idea is, man, if we're committed to the Lord, if we want Him exalted, if our life is about seeking Him, serving Him, doing what's right in His life, in our lives, the marvelous help of God. The marvelous help of God. It's like a divine wind behind your life. Let's do that. Let's seek Him. Let's obey Him. And then let's stay grounded as He blesses. Amen. I'd like to close it right there. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Lord, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here tonight, me included, Lord. We want to succeed. We want to be fruitful in our lives. Lord, we want to be used by You to the max. We want to be marvelously helped by You. We need You. And we know, Lord, that You desire to use us. You desire us to be fruitful more than we know. And so, Father, I pray that we would be seekers of Your face daily. I pray that we would desire to do what's right in Your eyes daily. I pray that we would lean on You, trust in You. And Lord, take us to the ends of the world. Bless us in ways that we couldn't fathom. And then, Lord, help us to stay grounded. Please, Lord, help us to stay humble. May we never be those who would try to take glory away from the glory that's due Your name. I pray that our lives would constantly point to Your goodness with gratefulness for all that You've done in and through our lives. Lord, keep our eyes on You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.